Christ alone will I glory, though I could pride myself in battles won. For I've been blessed beyond measure, and by His strength alone I overcome. Oh, I could stop and count successes like diamonds in my hands, but those trophies could not equal to the grace by which I stand. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. In Christ alone do I glory, for only by His grace I am redeemed. For only His tender mercy could reach beyond my weakness to my need. And now I seek no greater honor than just to know Him more, and to count my gains but losses to the of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone.
All right. In a moment here, we're going to, thanks, sir. All right. Going to watch a video presentation from the field. And again, I want to thank you, church, for standing behind not just what God is doing here, but what God is doing around the world through all of your missionaries, regardless of whether or not they're part of Team Southeast Asia, but especially on behalf of your missionaries. Who are you? Okay, and they're serving in Laos and in Thailand and in Cambodia, and Lord willing, in the future, Vietnam and China and perhaps Burma, other places that are very needy. And thank you for standing behind all of us with your prayers and your giving. The lives that are being changed and the lives that you'll see in this DVD didn't get saved by accident. Okay, and we could try to go there, but if you're not praying, if you're not standing behind us and holding the ropes through praying and giving, then none of these things would happen. Now, in this video, I want to explain a couple of things. You're going to see a couple short clips that demonstrate to you a little bit of the false religion there in Cambodia. And I want you to understand something, that every person that's been saved in our ministry has been saved out of one of these two religions. The first one you'll see is Buddhism. The second one is Islam. Now, the first religion, Buddhism, there's many things we could say about it, but I'm going to show you one particular ceremony that is perhaps the biggest stronghold that keeps majority of Cambodians from wanting to become Christians. You can win their trust, you can win their heart, they can be under conviction, they need to be saved, but for many of them, if they choose to reject the gospel, it's because of this particular ceremony that only lasts for 3 or 4 days a year. But Satan is very clever. He is using this ceremony and this tradition to keep people scared, keep them from wanting to become Christians, okay? And this ceremony, here's what happens. You'll see a husband and a wife in what looks like kind of a park setting. And you'll see these little baskets, and you'll see incense, you'll hear some strange music, and you'll see the husband and the wife reach down, drop some money in the basket, and then grab a little handful of sand and toss the sand. And here's what they're trying to do. That particular ceremony is held the same time, approximately, that Halloween is held here in America. And they believe that one day a year, One time a year, their lost relatives who are in hell suffering have the opportunity to come up out of hell, and they will go looking at seven different temples for food. And if when their relatives come up from hell and go look for food, there's no food there and there's been no offering given, no ceremony, no sacrifice taking place, then those relatives will come back and haunt those that are still living. Furthermore, they believe this, that before those relatives can be judged for their sin, that the devil, whom they believe is the one who will pass judgment on the lost in hell, okay, they don't believe we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe the lost will stand before the great white throne judgment, as I preached about in the Cambodian service this morning. They believe that the lost in hell will be judged someday, but will be judged by Satan. But they believe Satan has to be able to count every grain of sand that the relatives have tossed during these ceremonies at the seven temples for all the years that they participate in this ceremony. And so it's their superstitious belief that their relatives will never have to answer for their sins, because there's no way the devil could be smart enough, wise enough, to be able to count every grain of sand. Now, this discussion comes up a lot when we're trying to spread the gospel there in Cambodia. So I wanted you to see that a little bit. Praise the Lord tonight. Number one, we can know we're on our way to heaven. Amen. And praise the Lord, it's not the devil who's going to be judging anybody. We will stand, if we're saved, we'll be standing before our loving Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we will be judged, but we won't be judged for our sins. The second ceremony you'll see is from Islam. In this particular ceremony, the folk Islamists there in Cambodia normally do this ceremony. It's called I forget what it's called in English. But basically, you'll see a buffalo head laying on an altar. And they have sacrificed this buffalo, and they believe they sacrifice it to the devil, and the devil will help to cure their family member who is ill. Tonight, Lord willing, I'm going to share a story with you from the field about a man who had gone through this ceremony, him and his wife gone through it perhaps 10 years, to the point where they lost all of their financial resources. They lost all of their land, all of their houses, trying to seek spiritual freedom for this man. And I wanted to show you this ceremony. Many of the people in the ceremony that you'll see are relatives of people in our church who have been saved. When our John people see this particular ceremony, many of them will start weeping. And I'll ask them, how do you feel when you see it? They said, we pity, we have compassion. This doesn't make sense in English, does it? We pity. What's the word in English? We're compassionate. We feel compassion. That's what it is. We feel compassion for our lost loved ones, because that was us. In church, it's because of our church here and other churches around America that there's many John people saved today in Cambodia and are free from ceremonies like this. And I wanted you to be able to see that in this video. And then in the last 3 minutes or so, you'll see face after face after face, and all of those individuals on the last 3 minutes are people who have been saved over the last 4 years. So I want you to look at their faces. In this video, you won't see what the national bird is of Cambodia. You won't see the national mountain range. We won't explain to you what kind of food we eat. Those things are really irrelevant. To me, the gospel and missionaries coming back to report, it's all about people's lives who are being changed. Okay? And as they're moving there in Cambodia, step by step, we'll share a little bit of that tonight. But the last 3 minutes, you'll see face after face of people who have been saved. And look at their eyes. Look at the smiles on many of their faces. Realize that many of those who are smiling the most are ones who are enduring the greatest persecution. If we had time, I could go person by person. Each one of them have real stories that would touch your hearts. Some of the people that you'll see in this video, at the end of the video, they're smiling, they have the joy of the Lord, but every time they leave a church service, they get beaten by their relatives for being at church. Some have lost everything that they have financially. They've been cut out of the family will. They've been disowned by their parents, okay? And so realize this, that you and I have a great investment in their lives, and someday, if you're faithful, faithful to do what you ought to do here, pray and give and do what you're supposed to do, we'll see these people in heaven, and we will receive rewards because of our faithfulness, okay? And so thank you. Folks, are you ready back there? Okay, now there's one short section during the Islamic ceremony where some of the audio, for some reason, is missing on our system here, so you'll hear just a brief moment there, maybe for 15 seconds or so, where it's dead silent, okay? All right, guys, ready? Thank you.
1975 to 1979, one of the world's most disturbing and hate-filled regimes wreaked havoc in Cambodia under the direct leadership of Pol Pot and his Khmer Rouge soldiers. It is estimated that during those 4 years, nearly one-third of the population of Cambodia was exterminated through starvation, overwork, torture, and other brutal methods of murder. Few other countries in the history of mankind have suffered an extermination on a scale equal to that of Cambodia. In 1979, the Vietnamese communists invaded Cambodia, driving the Khmer Rouge out of power and deep into the jungle. Though not as fierce as the Khmer Rouge, the Vietnamese communists occupied this small Southeast Asian country, and for the next 10 years, Cambodia found herself living under the tyranny of an oppressive communist government. It was during this time that approximately 150,000 Cambodians were brought to the United States as refugees. God worked in the heart of my pastor, a former missionary to the Philippines, to start a ministry reaching out to Southeast Asian refugees who had resettled in the United States. Beginning in 1984, I had the opportunity to learn the Khmer language and culture through running a bus route in the inner city of Des Moines, Iowa. Each week, we were privileged to reach out to more than 100 Cambodian, Laotian, and Vietnamese adults and children. The practical ministry experience that we gained over the next 6 years would later be used by God to see even more Cambodians reached with the gospel as He opened the door for us to serve in the ministry full-time. In 1990, we left Des Moines, Iowa, and began serving as home missionaries to the Cambodian people in Long Beach, California, where we served alongside of Pastor Joe Esposito, the founding pastor of Pacific Baptist Church. At that time, the Los Angeles area had nearly 80,000 Cambodians. The Lord allowed us to help start and lead the Cambodian-speaking congregation and to see scores of Cambodian adults and young people come to Christ during the 15 years that we served in Long Beach. In 2005, the Lord opened the door for us to relocate to Cambodia, where we were immediately able to begin winning the lost to Christ. Since that time, we have seen many other families respond to God's leading in their lives and be sent out by Pacific Baptist Church as missionaries to Southeast Asia. At the present time, we have 11 other families who are serving in the countries of Cambodia, Laos, and Thailand. We thank the Lord for the great team of co-laborers that God has allowed us to help lead. Cambodia is a country that has been under the control of the God of this world for thousands of years. Theravada Buddhism continues to be the national religion of Cambodia, with 95% of the people claiming it as their religion of choice. It is their hope that through doing good works, such as giving money and food to the monks, as well as going to the temple and performing certain rituals, they might be able to escape the cycle of reincarnation which they believe awaits them in their afterlife. Though the icons of Hinduism and Buddhism are all around, the true religion of most Cambodians is that of animism and ancestral worship. Though most Cambodians are forced to survive on just a few dollars a day, they always find the money necessary to offer sacrifices to the spirits of their dead relatives. This particular ceremony is perhaps the biggest stronghold that prevents most Cambodians from becoming a Christian. It is believed that the spirits of their dead relatives, who are in hell, are released once a year in order to return to the earth in search of food. They believe that if the spirit of their loved one does not find food, then they will search out the living relatives and cause them great harm. Islam is practiced by an ethnic minority group in Cambodia known as the Jam. There are 378 Jam villages in Cambodia, and the Jam are considered to be an unreached people group. Outside of the Jam folks that God has allowed our ministry to reach with the gospel, there are few, if any, Christians in the Jam community. The Jam claim allegiance to their God Allah, yet live in constant fear of the devil and demons. The mother of one of our faithful Christian men is a popular witch doctor in the Jam community. Though she has visited our church on several occasions and been witnessed to many times, she still remains a slave of the devil, unwilling to turn to Jesus for spiritual freedom. In this video, she is officiating over a ceremony, and she has been hired by some people in the village to sacrifice a buffalo to the devil and hope that their sick family members will be healed. The majority of those that you see participating in this ceremony are demon-possessed and are supposedly able to communicate with the dead. It is estimated that 2% of Cambodians are Christians. However, this number includes Catholics, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and various denominations that teach the false doctrine of baptismal regeneration. It is a rare thing to meet someone here in Cambodia who claims to be a Christian, but who is not part of a church that has not been heavily influenced by the charismatic movement. Sadly, many of those who are drawn into these types of churches have never one time heard the plan of salvation, and for the most part seem to be inoculated from the gospel as it is found in the Word of God. Four years ago, God allowed our family to start Pacific Baptist Church of Phnom Penh. From the very first Sunday, it seemed as though He was blessing as we shared the good news of salvation with folks in our neighborhood. We started out with Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday evening services as we encouraged the new believers to be fully committed to the Lord and to His Word. Just 1 month after starting the church, we began Pacific Baptist Bible Institute with the goal of equipping the national believers with the knowledge and skills that they need to walk with the Lord for themselves and to win souls. The Institute now has approximately 35 students from our church who are not only studying the Word of God, but who are also putting it into practice in their daily lives. In 2011, we started the Phnom Penh Children's Ministry. Since then, we have seen many children come to know the Lord and learn how to live a life that is pleasing to Him. The children's ministry is now totally run by the nationals and reaches out to an average of 400 to 500 children per week in Phnom Penh, as well as several different villages within a 40-mile radius of Phnom Penh. As we look to the days ahead, our team has several ministry goals that we believe will help strengthen the faith of those who have come to know the Lord over the past 4 years. Please pray that God will provide wisdom and direction as we hope to start a Christian school, as well as expand the Bible Institute into a Bible college during this next term. We're also making plans to expand the production of printed materials in the Cambodian, Vietnamese, and English languages that will be used to win more souls as well as disciple new converts. By God's grace, we hope to see 2 more churches planted in the next 4 years, as well as begin an outreach to the English-speaking population of Phnom Penh. Beginning in June of 2015, we plan to begin helping train a group of national pastors in a neighboring communist country to more effectively lead underground churches in that nation. We praise God for His faithfulness in our lives and in the lives of those whom He has called us to reach. We're also grateful for your prayers and support, which make these life-changing ministries a reality. Here are the faces of just a few of those who have come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior over the past 4 years. Truly, God has been good.
Lately I've been looking back upon this winding road to the old familiar markers of the mercies I have known. And though it may sound simple, it's more than a cliche. No other words to tell you than to say God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. Though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. 'Cause through it all, God's been good. My Savior and my friend, His love was my beginning, His love will be my end. I could spend forever trying to tell you everything He's done. But the best way I can say it is this: God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, 'cause through it all, God's been good.
And I hope you understand God's goodness. If someone could blank that out, that'd be even better, okay? All right. Okay, let's stand together, open our Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And you know, they say that there are four P's that keep many young people from going to the mission field: prosperity, peers, parents, and pastor. And today I was thinking about just some things I wanted to say tonight. And as I reflect back on the many years that we've been a part of this ministry here, I have to look back and be thankful to, first and foremost, the Lord, but then second of all, my parents. And my parents have always desired for both my in-laws and my own parents for us to serve the Lord and to do what's right. But then I think about Pastor and his influence. And, you know, if it were not for Pastor, many of us today perhaps would not be saved. Pastor Esposito. And as I think about, I was fellowshipping with someone earlier today about this, about how our three boys, by God's grace, have not given us 60 seconds worth of headache their entire life. And, you know, that's by God's grace. But it's also because of the influence of Pastor on our lives. And this evening, let's remember, if we're parents, let's lead our children the right way. Let's release them to do whatever God wants them to do. We're challenging the young people there in Cambodia: do what God wants you to do. Take that next step. And for many of them, their parents are not supportive of them at all. Many of our teens face great opposition at home. And so if we're a parent here this evening, let's make sure we support our children as they are searching for God's will. And let's remember that those of us that are leaders around here, let's make sure that we're setting forth the right example and try to have our own families in line. And I know that'll be a blessing. And so this evening, now is there a way to turn this thing off? It's still on. Yeah, there we go. That'd be great. Otherwise, I will go to the ophthalmologist tomorrow. Thank you. That's great. All right, Mark chapter 10. I want to ask you the question. We're going to read four verses, pray, and you'll be seated in the next 20, 25 minutes or so. I want us to think about this. Do you and I look at people the way that Jesus Christ looks at people? When we view people, what do we see? Do we see an inconvenience? Do we see some social, economic status? What do we see? Now, Lord willing, we see people for whom Christ died, and people who need our compassion, people who need the gospel. But sadly, many of us, myself included, sometimes we don't. We're going to see this evening that the disciples did not view people the way that Jesus Christ viewed them. Mark chapter 10, let's read verse 13 through verse 16. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Verse 16, and he took them up into his arms, and put his hands upon them and bless them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you have to meet tonight here in this church. Lord, thank you that we can meet here without fear. We can meet here, Lord, with our friends and with our family in Christ. Lord, help us this evening now as we've reflected upon the things you've done in our life and your goodness. Lord, help us to be grateful. Help us this evening, next few moments, to consider this topic of how we look at people around us. Help us to have a heart of compassion the way that you do. Lord, remind us of people in our lives that we need to go after with the gospel. We need to encourage, Lord, and we thank you for that. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, I'm going to go with this. Okay, good. All right. So as I read through the book of Mark, Mark is one of my favorite books, by the way. And you think about the disciples and the example of the disciples. And you would think, I would think that if I was one of the 12 disciples and I had spent 2-3 years with Jesus Christ, I would think that I would have the same heartbeat that Jesus Christ would have. You would think that. As you look through the Gospels there in Mark in particular, we see in chapter 1, we see that Jesus gave the call to Levi, to Andrew, to follow him. And the Bible says that immediately they quit what they were doing and they followed him. We go on chapter by chapter, and we won't take the time to do it this evening, but we see James and John, they were in a lucrative business. And the Bible says when Jesus Christ said, follow me, the Bible says that they left all and they followed him. We see that the disciples witnessed Peter's mother-in-law being healed of a fever. We see that there was another time when Jesus gave the parable of the sower, and he talked about four different types of hearts. And there he was revealing his desire for the gospel to get to all people, no matter who they are. We see there was the hard heart, there was a stony heart, there was a thorny heart, there was the good heart. Lord willing, this evening, you and I have good hearts that can receive the word of God. But we need to get the gospel out to everyone. We see in chapter 5 that Jesus raised people from the dead. We see in chapter 6 that Jesus returned back to his hometown of Nazareth to present the gospel once again there in the synagogue and give his own brothers and sisters and his loved ones an opportunity to be saved, even though a year prior to that, they had thrown him out of the synagogue. But we see Jesus' heart of compassion and his willingness to give people a second chance. You would think that this example of Jesus Christ would have molded somehow the way that the disciples think, the way that they viewed people. Chapter 7, we see that Jesus Christ scolded the Pharisees, scolded the disciples for not washing their hands before they eat. We know what Jesus Christ came down pretty hard on those Pharisees. We see in chapter 8 that Jesus had compassion on the multitudes. There were 4,000 in need of food, and he fed them. Chapter 9, we see the Mount Transfiguration. Now we come up to chapter number 10, and parents, more than likely, are bringing their young children to Jesus Christ to be blessed. Now let's picture it this evening. Let's say that Jesus Christ was here in this church, and there were parents bringing their young children, perhaps 1-year-olds, 2-year-olds, 3-year-olds, to come here to church to be blessed by Jesus Christ. Now I'm not sure exactly what the blessing was, but it's interesting for me to note that those parents understood that their children were in need of a touch from the Savior. I hope we understand that our own children need a touch from the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope we understand that's why we run buses. What a great joy it was to come this afternoon and to see the property full of children and young people who rode in on the buses and to see some bus kids here tonight, maybe some bus adults. These parents understood they were in need of something. And you would think that if you and I were the ushers, we were the security crew, we were the staff, we were the deacons, we were in leadership, you would think that we would understand the heart of Jesus Christ tonight. And we would understand that if these children were being brought by parents, it would be our responsibility to try to organize the crowds, get them in a straight line, make it all flow pretty good so that Jesus could receive them. You would think that's what the disciples would have done, and I would like to think that's what we would do as a church this evening. I would like to think the reason we're building this building is for the glory of the Lord, but so that we can reach more people, receive more people. That's the purpose for what is being built. But here we see in verse number 13, at a time when the disciples should have been receiving, instead they rebuked. Can we say the word rebuked? Rebuked. Let's say it together. 1, 2, 3. Rebuked. Rebuked. They should have been receiving these parents. They should have been saying, what can we do for you? How can Jesus be a blessing to you today? But instead they rebuked. And I have to ask myself the question, why did they rebuke these parents? What was it about these children? What was it about these parents? What was it about the heart of these disciples that would cause them to look at these people and try to push them away? Now, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I can surmise some things. If we look later on in the passage, we see that James and John were disciples, and they were faithful, but sometimes they got off track also. We see that they perhaps were viewing their discipleship as an opportunity to go up the ladder. If you read further on in chapter 10, you'll remember that there's a time they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, we have a request. Can you grant us this request? When you come back and you reign in the kingdom, could one of us sit on your right-hand side and one of us on the left-hand side? Jesus, would you do that for us? Now, by the way, let's have a little feedback here. Where did that thought originate? If you read one of the other Gospels, where did that thought originate? Did it originate with them, or with whom did it originate? Anybody know? Their mother. Their mother got to talking to him and said, hey, guys, go talk to Jesus. See if he'd let one of you sit on the right-hand side and one on the left. The influence of mothers is pretty powerful. I thank the Lord that I have a godly mother, a godly mother-in-law, who did not encourage me to seek my own, but encouraged me to seek the benefit of others, encouraged me to do what God wanted me to do. But we see that James and John perhaps were looking for an opportunity to be advanced, and I'm not sure exactly why the disciples would turn these parents and these children away, but I'm wondering if perhaps they looked at these children as an inconvenience, something that would not help them to reach their objective of being promoted. Maybe some of these disciples' goal was to become part of the inner circle, and they didn't think these children would really help them to reach that objective. It's interesting to think about reasons why, but we see here in verse number 14, we see that when Jesus Christ observed what his staff did, what his disciples did, those who were called directly by him to leave everything and to follow him as a disciple, and they left everything and they followed. But we see here that Jesus was very displeased. The Bible says he was much displeased with them. I wonder, Pacific Baptist Church, when Jesus Christ looks down on us this evening. And by the way, he does look down on us. We can't hide from him. He knows exactly what we're thinking right now. He knows exactly the motives of our hearts. He knows if we're serving, why we're serving. He knows everything. I wonder this evening, is he pleased or is he displeased? You know, as you think back, as you get older, Brother Myers, you think back to, not that you're old, but we all are growing old, okay? We think back to the years, maybe our teenage years, when we perhaps disappointed our parents. And perhaps you can think back to times when you caused your mother to cry and you broke her heart. Maybe you disappointed your father. Maybe your father one time said, son, I'm disappointed in you. As I think back over times when I did that to my parents, it hurts me. It hurts my heart. I'm thankful my sons, by God's grace, have not done that. But I wonder if our Lord Jesus Christ this evening is pleased with what he sees in our hearts individually, in our families, in our church corporately. I hope that he is. And we see there's another man that came to look for Jesus shortly after Jesus blessed these young children. We won't take time to read it, but let me summarize. It's interesting that this man was a rich young ruler. He was educated. He had a position in the community. He was well known. And he came running to Jesus to ask Jesus a question. A couple of interesting things there. I don't see anywhere that the disciples tried to hold him back. Hey, hold on, man. Jesus doesn't have time for you. Now, they had just rebuked the parents and the children, said, get away. But here's this wealthy guy. Maybe drives up in a nice car. Maybe has on a suit. Maybe looks just like the disciples. Maybe knows just the right words to use. Hey, I want to talk to Jesus. Yes, sir, this way. Come see him. He's right here. He's waiting for you. It's interesting they didn't try to drive this man away. It's also interesting to see that this wealthy, this rich young ruler, this religious young ruler, knew there was something missing in his life. He asked Jesus, he said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? You know, don't assume just because your neighbor, your coworker, your friend, your family member, don't assume that they just because they have everything that America has to offer financially, don't assume that they have peace in their heart. Because the Bible says, without God, there is no peace. And this young man knew he was missing something. It's interesting. He was a little confused. He said, "What, Master, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" Thank the Lord tonight, church, you and I don't have to do anything. Jesus did it all. Amen? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. But he didn't understand that. And of course, the reaction of Jesus was Jesus looked at him and Jesus loved him. Jesus didn't condemn him. Okay. We see the disciples rebuked people, perhaps that were poor, people that couldn't help them, but they looked at this rich young man. They probably wanted him to come to Jesus. Can you imagine? Maybe they were thinking, hey, if I could just be the one to bring this man to Jesus, wow, another brownie point for me with Jesus. Jesus looked at this young man, and he had compassion on him, and he loved him. He saw the emptiness in the heart. This evening, when you and I look at people, are we quick to judge? Now, I'll confess to you, one of my shortcomings is I'm quick to judge others. I'm quick when I meet someone to size them up and try to, oh, this person's right with God. This person's serious for God. Oh, this person, they don't quite have it. They're not quite where I'm at. Anybody in here honest enough this evening to say you are a little bit too quick to judge those around you? Anybody honest enough to say, okay, I'm like that. I'm definitely like that. And I'm reminded in this passage that I need to have the same heart that Jesus had. He looked at these parents and these children. He loved them. He had compassion upon them. Many times in ministry, we serve, but we serve for the wrong motives. Why do you do what you do this evening? Now, why are you here this evening? Hey, praise the Lord, you're not home watching the Oscars, amen? I cannot imagine a bigger waste of time. The place where we're staying has a television where you eat breakfast, and my wife and I were eating breakfast this morning, and just the waste of electricity on that television monitor, seeing all the nonsense that they're so excited, they're so giddy. He had this little fella practicing his ballet, and it was amazing, a waste of time. Thank the Lord you're not home doing that. Hopefully none of you are DVRing it, okay? Whatever we call it here in America. Okay, if you are, just erase it. It's not worth watching, okay? But why are you here? Why do you do what you do? Now, it's good to do it. Young people, it's good to do it to please your parents. You ought to do that. But there's going to come a time for young people when you have to know exactly what you believe and why you believe it. Why do you do what you do? And you can't always just go coasting on your parents. And workers here in the church, why do you do what you do? Do you do it to please people? Do you do it out of guilt? You know, sometimes I remember Pastor Peach preaching a message years ago, say, the love of Christ constraineth me. And he preached a message. He said, many times Christian workers will serve God out of guilt. And when they sin, they'll do a little extra soul winning at work to try to kind of make up for it. That doesn't work. We can't do good in order to erase the bad we've done. And praise the Lord, there's nothing we can do to get saved, to earn salvation. It's all what Jesus Christ did. But once we're saved, we need to serve him for the right motive. We need to understand we owe him everything. Jesus paid it all. Let's be careful this evening. I want to be careful, and I constantly want to remind myself to view people the way that Jesus views people. Don't view people as someone, perhaps an individual who could not be reached. I challenged you a couple weeks ago to think about people in your life. Remember the banana message? Okay, how many of you remember the banana? Okay, a few of you came up to me this week and said, thank you for talking about the banana. They said, we've had some real good conversations in our home. Probably young people don't like me too much, but the parents, they kind of liked that one. Okay. I won't talk about any more bananas this evening, okay? Pizza? Did you say pizza? Now you just got me off track, brother. Now I have to close in prayer. I can't tell the story here. I've been waiting to tell. But, hey, sometimes there in Cambodia, we're tempted to look at people and we're tempted to think, now there's no way this individual could be saved. You know, I told you the story about Ye Lung, about Grandma Lung a couple weeks ago, the lady, the nun who lived in a monastery and served the monks and got saved and got baptized and got cast out of her family and the whole deal. We would never think she could be saved, but she was saved by the power of the gospel. This evening, I want to tell you a story from the field of another couple individuals who were saved who, humanly speaking, you would think could not get saved, would not want to be saved. About 2 years ago, about a year and a half, 2 years ago, there was a lady named Soam in our ministry, and she's Jom. She would have participated in ceremonies like this buffalo sacrifice that you saw just a few minutes ago. For many, many years, she would go from witch doctor to witch doctor, from religion to religion, paying them money to try to seek help for her husband who was demonically possessed. Now, when I say demonically possessed, think about the maniac of Gadara. Think about the maniac of Gadara, a man who would walk through the tombs naked, hurting himself, beating people up, crazy, talking nonsense. This is exactly what this man was. In fact, I came to find out later on that everybody in the village was fearful of him. They would see him coming, they would run the other way. He actually killed one person in the Jam village where we have our Jam church. He murdered him. But because he was demonically possessed, they didn't do anything to him. It's my understanding he didn't go to prison or anything. They were fearful of him. So this lady, Soam, was a business lady, had land, had houses, and she sold, little by little, sold everything she had to the point where she had nothing more to sell. And her husband, obviously, had not been healed because the devil cannot cast out the devil, right? Jesus said that very clearly. But she was searching for hope, searching for hope. She had never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All she knew is there was something that she needed. She didn't know what it was. When she had lost everything, she was forced to move back to her home village. And she moved back to her home village. She got a little small shack. In fact, she lives in that shack to this point. And she began living in that shack, and she heard that there were people in her village who had become Christians. And she was interested in that. I think I mentioned a couple weeks ago in the history of Cambodia, to the best of our knowledge, and the best that we've researched and whatnot, there's never been a time when there's been a gospel-preaching church in a Muslim village in Cambodia, in the history of Cambodia, to the best of our knowledge. And she thought it was strange. She had heard of Christians in the big city. She had heard of Cambodians becoming Christians, but never a Jam person becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. She was interested in that. She began going and talking to family members who had become saved. And they witnessed to her. In a short amount of time, she became convinced that Jesus Christ is God, that Jesus Christ could and did pay the penalty for her sin, and if she would place her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, he would save her from her own sin and take her to heaven when she died. And she got saved. She got saved. Now, her husband was not happy. Her husband is a demonically possessed man. There are certain times of the month, they're considered kind of holy days. Actually, they're evil days. They relate to the moon and astrology and whatnot. And by the way, if we're a Christian, don't be involved in horoscopes. Don't be involved in astrology. Don't be involved with games that mess with darkness. Don't watch movies. Don't watch videos, DVDs. Stay off of internet sites dealing with dark things. Once you start messing around with it, you have no control over where it will take you. Didn't plan to say that, but maybe someone needed to hear that tonight. Okay? So the husband began beating her and threatening to kill her and do her great harm. One day she ran to Phnom Penh, about 2 hours from her village, to seek refuge. We got to talk to her for a little bit. She stayed there a few days. I'm kind of summarizing the story here for sake of time. But she went back home, and the beatings continued. And one day we heard that she needed to flee again. And so we brought a group from Phnom Penh and from the village church. We met her up in a certain location up in the mountains, probably about 15, 20 minutes from her home. And we brought some food there, and we brought Christians there, and we prayed for her, and I taught the Word of God, and we just tried to encourage her. And she sat right in front of me on a mat, and with tears streaming down her face, she said, "Brethren and Pastor, I am not going to turn my back on Jesus Christ. Jesus died for me. Paid the price for my sin. I have the hope of the resurrection. I know I have a home in heaven. For the first time in my life, the demons are not oppressing me. For the first time in my life, I know what truth is. I will not abandon Jesus Christ because I owe him a debt. The second reason I will not turn my back on Christ is because if I do, there is a very good chance that my husband and my adult children will never get saved. And they may die and go to hell someday because I didn't have the courage to stand up for what I believe in." And with tears streaming down her face, she said, "I will not backslide on Jesus Christ." Now that right there would be something for us to think about. Many of us in here tonight, we might be backslidden sitting right here in church. You might be backslidden sitting right here in the auditorium. But she was willing to say, I'm going to take persecution. I'm going to do whatever it takes by God's grace to go forward because I owe a debt to Jesus Christ. And if I don't go forward and I go backward, there's a very good chance my family will die and go to hell. The beatings continued. The abuse continued. But you know, over time, and when I say time, I'm talking about 6 months or so, the husband began really considering and watching the example of the wife. And I heard one day that he wanted to talk to me. Now, when was the last time you ever had a demonically possessed man who's committed murder and is proven, but who is considered insane, want to talk to you? Okay, I remember back in the day when there'd be easy cases in our adult Bible class, need counseling, like what type of cereal should I buy, Fruit Loops or Captain Crunch? Okay, Captain Crunch. Okay, so you need to buy Captain Crunch. Okay, Captain Crunch definitely. But the tough cases, they come and ask tough advice. What would we do, Brother Myers? I think you need to go talk to Pastor. Okay, go talk to Pastor. Okay. Now, this is one of those times when this guy who's demonically possessed has killed someone, beats his wife, hates the gospel, and blames our church in Phnom Penh for the changes taking place in his wife, and he wants to talk to me. It's not a good time. I'm looking around. Where's Pastor? Pastor's nowhere around. Okay. It's happened many times over there. Where's Brother Myers? Maybe we can team up on this thing. No, Pastor Myers is not around. Well, got to talk to him on my own. He showed up for Bible Institute. Now, that particular day, I was teaching a series on the responsibility of husbands in the marriage, the responsibility of wives. And husbands, that particular day, I was stressing, husbands need to lead their wives. Don't allow your wife to lead you spiritually. Man, he's sitting like the third row, just staring at me. Didn't smile. Just didn't frown, just kind of had a cold face, thinking, this is not going good. Maybe if I teach extra long, he'll get really bored to death, and he'll decide to go back to the village early. Didn't work. Kept teaching, he kept sitting there staring. Got done teaching. Sure enough, he wanted to meet with me, so we went upstairs to the nursery, sat down right in front of him, and I said, what's up? Of course, I had my exit strategy already, okay? I knew what I was going to use for a weapon. I knew exactly what, you know, move I was going to use to take him down, Oscar, okay? And I was ready. And he looked at me and he said, well, I want to talk to you. I've been watching my wife, all this stuff she believes. I've been seeing her example. And I just want to tell you one thing. I want to believe also. I said, are you sure? Believe what? He said, I want to be a Christian also. He said, but there is one caveat. There's one condition. I want nobody to know that I'm a Christian. Only the people here in Phnom Penh. Don't let anybody in my village know that I'm a Christian. And I said, well, you know, if you really become a Christian, everybody's going to know. And you're going to become, just like your wife, a bold testimony. Because that's what happens when people really get saved. They're not secret disciples. There's no secret disciples in Cambodia. Okay, you're either in or you're out. Okay, in Laos, there's no secret disciples. Okay, when the communists threaten to put you in prison for being a Christian, for going to an unregistered church, there's not a whole lot of people going to church who don't really believe it. Same thing in parts of Thailand. He said, well, okay, then I need to think about it. If everybody's going to have to know, I'm going to have to really think hard. And he got saved a couple weeks later. You know, it's interesting, the thing that he told me caused him to get saved was the example of his wife. You know, the book of Peter tells us, what should a wife do if she lives with an unbelieving husband? She lives with a husband who is not faithful to the word of God. Maybe he's not saved. Maybe he's saved, but he's not walking in obedience. What is she supposed to do? She's supposed to go home and preach to him, right? No. Oh, she's supposed to conveniently turn on the website and let him listen to the preaching super, super loud while he's trying to eat dinner so he'll repent and get right with God, right? No. What's the Bible say she's supposed to do? Live the right way in front of him. And that's what Soam did. And she would be beaten. She would be ridiculed. She'd be threatened. But by God's grace, she responded the right way. And by the way, let me say this. Normally, when a wife responds the right way, it finds its way into the hard heart of the husband, softens the heart. Preaching at the husband hardens the heart. Okay? That wasn't in the notes, but we'll just throw that in there. Now, there's a lot of backslidden wives in here this evening. No, I'm just joking. I'm just messing around. Okay? And so it was that testimony of Soam that God used to work in him's life. And, you know, him came to church. He
got baptized. He began growing in the Lord. About a month and a half or 2 months later, if I'm remembering right, two of his adult children, a 25-year-old and a 21-year-old, came to church and said, I want to get saved also. I've been watching the example of my mother, watching the example of my father, and this is what I want also. And they got baptized, and they've been growing in the Lord. Zen, the 25-year-old young man, who is the son of this couple, although he's just a new Christian, been saved maybe 6 months now, maybe 7 months, is a great, great student of the Bible, studying in our Bible Institute, is a great soul winner, has a zeal for Christ. And how did it start? It started because one lady, who we possibly would have thought could never accept Christ or wouldn't be interested, got saved. And then her husband, who definitely nobody thought would ever get saved, nobody who ever thought would be free of this demonic possession and oppression, we never thought it would happen, but they got saved because of the power of the gospel. About a month and a half ago, a sister-in-law who lives in a village an hour further out traveled to the Jom village because she had heard of the changes that had taken place in her brother-in-law and sister-in-law's lives. They presented the plan of salvation, and she got saved also. Now Mr. Him, every week when he comes to Bible Institute, grabs a handful of tracts. And if I try to give him a little stack, because sometimes I get stingy, okay? He's like, no, I need a lot more than that. He goes now in villages handing out tracts, and now he's the one that everybody hates. And they hate him now. Before, they hated him because he was insane, because he was violent, because he was mean. Now they hate him because he really believes the gospel and has changed his life. But everybody definitely has a strong opinion that his life has been changed. And it's this testimony of this man that God is using, not just in the two or three villages around his village, but even further out. Now you and I, as we close, when we look at people, do we look at people the way that Jesus looks at them? Do we make judgments? Do we say, oh, this person could never get saved, or this person maybe is saved, but they just don't have the right standards, and God could never use them? Or do we look at people the way Jesus Christ looks at them, with a heart of compassion? Do we understand that we perhaps are the only light that these people will see? Do we understand the book of Matthew says, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father? See, that's what happened with Psalm. She allowed her light to shine, and the individual, her husband, her children, who used to curse God and hate God, now glorify God. I hope, church, that as we see this building get finished here, that we will always remember that everybody is welcome in that building. Amen? Now, I don't know about you, but if I were to have a new vehicle, and I've had a new tuk-tuk, okay? I might be the only person in this whole church who's ever had a brand new tuk-tuk. Anybody else had a brand new tuk-tuk? Okay? I'm the only one, okay? Don't be too jealous, brother, okay? Now, I'll be honest with you. My brand new tuk-tuk only cost, I won't say how much it cost because it's going on the internet and it's going to go overseas there. But I was a little bit, first couple times, Brother Ross, I was a little bit like, oh, okay, kids, when you sit in here, please don't get boogers all over the seats, okay? Don't spill food. Don't spill whatever it is. What's that juice that you guys drink over there? Sugarcane juice and all the little bus kids right in there. Just be careful. Don't rip the upholstery and all that. Okay? Sometimes we might think like that. We have a brand new building. By God's grace, it's going to be beautiful and it's going to be wonderful. But don't forget, it's a hospital for those who are in need. Spiritual need. Okay? It's not a monument. Okay, it's not definitely, hopefully, it's not a mortuary, okay? Well, I'll tell you what, we laugh now. There's a lot of churches around America who have become mortuaries. Dead Christians just sitting there staring straight ahead. They haven't seen someone saved in months or years. The baptismal tank has not had water in it in months or years. We don't want to become a church like that, okay? We want to be a place that's focused on giving hope to the lost. And I hope that will be our heart. When we look at people, do we see people the way that Jesus sees them? I hope we do. Okay? I hope we do. I trust we do. Let's stand together.